The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and our text for today is that verse 14. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 14. The bride of the Shulamite declares, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi." The bride, here in the Song of Solomon, repeatedly spoke about the loveliness of her beloved. It seemed that she repeatedly attempted to put into words how lovely in her eyes her beloved was. Indeed, when she was asked, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" she did her best to describe him there in the chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon and in the verse 10. She begins by saying, "My beloved is." So this is what her beloved was to her. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. She speaks about his locks, his eyes, his cheeks, his lips, his hands, his belly, his legs, his countenance. And then she concludes by saying, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is all together lovely." And after exhausting her descriptive powers, she then concludes by saying, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." But when the bride, or the Shulamite, as she is called in chapter 6, verse 13, describes her beloved there in 5 and 16, she is looking beyond any son of Adam. She's not describing the loveliness of a son of Adam, but rather she is describing the loveliness of the Son of God. For he alone is altogether lovely. Indeed, those words, "lovely," are altogether lovely. Those words may be rendered altogether desirable. Christ in his loveliness is altogether desirable. Desirable, of course, to those who can see, and see by faith. But what of those whose eyes are blind and they cannot see? Those eyes that need to be opened by the grace of God in salvation. And only when blind eyes are made to see can that individual also say, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." Paul has stated regarding the sinner in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The unregenerate has been blinded by sin and Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. So the unbeliever is blinded to the loveliness of Christ. And to that unconverted man or woman, Christ is no more lovely than a root out of a dry ground. As far as they are concerned, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when they see him, there is no beauty that they should desire him. But then, when that soul has been converted, and blind eyes are then made to see, that man or that woman, when they look upon Christ by faith, there's only one thing they can say, and that is, yea, he is altogether lovely. And as we look at these words today by the bride, when she says, my beloved is unto me a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi, she's talking there about the loveliness of her beloved. Yea, she's talking about the loveliness of Christ. That's what we want to look at today, and Lord willing, next Sabbath morning. Because as you look at that verse 14, there's more of Christ in that verse than first meets the eye. And how, when we come to read and study the Word, how we need the Lord to indeed anoint our eyes with thyself, that we might see him whom our soul loveth. Because in this verse 14, Christ is there in all his glory and all his beauty and in all his loveliness. Let us consider first of all the bride and her love for her beloved. The bride and her love for her beloved. All who love the Lord, all who love the Lord will undoubtedly speak of how lovely he is in their eyes. Just as the Shulamite was so in love with her beloved. We notice first of all her personal love. We have it there in the text. Her personal love, because she says, my beloved is. She's saying, this is the one whom I love. He's my beloved. He's mine. Whatever he is to others, to me, he is my beloved. And indeed, throughout this song, she makes known her love for her beloved. Regarding her personal love, we have her confessed love. Just speaking those two words, my beloved, she's confessing that she loves him. She says, he's my beloved. Indeed, she confessed her love over and over again. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. I charge thee, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. I love him. That's what she's saying. Chapter 3. Again, if you look there in the verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. Chapter 8 and verse 4. Once again, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, but you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. There's her confessed love. She's confessing her love for her beloved. When she speaks about him, she speaks about how she loves him. He's my love. She was not afraid. Neither was she ashamed to own her beloved and to make known her love for him. She spoke about the daughters of Jerusalem. She spoke to the watchmen that go about the city, and she spoke to each one of them and told them how much she loved her beloved. You remember how the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." See, the Lord wants to hear it. The Lord wants to hear how much we love him. He asked that to Simon Peter. We know how he asked it three times. Three times. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And they asked him, "Do you love me more than all these? Do you love me more than all your fellow disciples? Do you love me more than your fishing nets and your fishing boats? Do you love me more than all these?" And Simon said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He confessed his love for Christ. The Lord wants us to confess our love for Christ. And so let us confess our love for our beloved as the Shulamite did and even as Peter did. Just as the Savior himself said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." So the Lord wants us to confess him before men and to confess our love for him before men. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Remember that our beloved was never ashamed of us. Why should we be ashamed to own him? For in Hebrews 2 and verse 11, "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren," or to call us brethren. So the Lord's not ashamed to call us his own, his brethren. Let us then not be ashamed to make it known that we love Christ who is our beloved. As well as her confessed love, we see also her communicated love. She first of all communicated to her beloved how much she loved him. We see that in the chapter 1 and verse 7. She's speaking to him. She's addressing the bridegroom. She says to the bridegroom, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." She's addressing her beloved, she's addressing the bridegroom, and she's telling him how she loves him. "Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." Addressing him, she says, "O thou, whom my soul loveth." In other words, she told her beloved that she loved him. We tell our spouses, our children, our grandchildren that we love them. But have we ever told the Savior? the Lord Jesus Christ, that we love him. And we told him how much we love him. We sang it this morning, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." We've told him our love of him in song. But what about in prayer? So we notice then, regarding her personal love, it's confessed and communicated. We notice also her passionate love. It is clear from the language of the Shulamite that she loved her beloved deeply. What did we read in the chapter 1, verse 7? She says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." She didn't just say to him, "I love you with all my heart." But rather she says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." Turn to chapter 3. And she repeatedly told the bridegroom that she loved him with all, not only of all of her heart, but with all of her soul. Because we read in verse 1, chapter 3, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth." Look at verse 2. "And into the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." Verse 3, "The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Look at verse 4, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth." And so there the bride, the Shulamite, makes known her love for her bridegroom. It wasn't a fading love. It was a fervent love. It wasn't a token love. But it was true love. It wasn't a pretended love, but it was a passionate love. Now we have noted in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 7, and here in 4 verses of chapter 3, that the bride said, "Him my soul loveth." Did you notice? 5 times she spoke those words, "whom my soul loveth." 5 times. 5 again we know is the number of grace. And how then did that love for her beloved find its way into her very soul? It was only by the grace of God. When our soul through grace was made alive in Christ, we immediately fell in love with him. Indeed, the word beloved. And here's something interesting. You take the word beloved. That word beloved means to love. It means to love. In other words, she was led to love him. She was led to that place where she fell in love with him. And how can a believer fail to love their Savior? For we are led to love him. We want to love him. And why are we led to love him? Why, because he first loved us. But notice again in verse 14. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Here in verse 14, she's saying, I have been led to love him, to love. That's the bride speaking in verse 14. Now the bridegroom speaks in verse 15. Now what does he say? Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. In verse 14, the bride is led to love. In other words, she didn't always love the beloved, but she was led to love him. But now in verse 15, the bridegroom speaks, and he says, Behold, thou art fair, my love. In other words, he wasn't led to love her. He actually always loved her. She was led to love. But here we are told, Behold, thou art fair, my love. Now apply that to ourselves and to Christ. There was a time when you and I did not love Christ. We loved the world. We loved our sin. We loved the vain things of the world, and it was then, by the grace of God, that we were brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, and we were then led to love him. But when you consider Christ, Christ was not led to love us. Christ always loved us. It wasn't as if there was ever a time in which the Lord didn't love us. He always loved us. We read in 1 John 4, and there in verse 10, Herein is love. Not that we loved God. See? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Mark that verse. We'll return to it again. Because there's a word there in that verse that's also in our text for today. But in the meantime, we notice herein is love, not that we love God. There was a time when we didn't love God. There was a time when we didn't love Christ. But that he loved us when we didn't love him. He loved us. And he loved us from all eternity. He loved us ere we ever knew him. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her cry, Christ loved us then. And then the day came when we fell in love with him and we were led to love him. My beloved is unto me. We have her personal love. We have her passionate love. We notice also her present love. Because she says, my beloved is unto me. She's speaking here about what her beloved is now to her. My beloved is unto me. A cluster of campfire. She's saying this is what he is to me presently. I'm in love with him now. She doesn't speak about her past love. She doesn't speak about her future love. She talks about a present love. My beloved is what he is now unto me. There are those that we read about in Scripture, and they are referred to as having a past love. A past love for Christ. What did the Lord say to the church at Ephesus? I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You've left it. The love you had for me is way in the past. You cannot say that you love me now in the present. Your love is in the past. Their love for Christ, which was once burned brightly, now lay in ruins and belong to the past. And what did Paul say about an individual who had labored with him and who had loved the Lord and loved his work? What did Paul say about Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. His love for Christ was in the past. The Shulamite's love was in the present, for she said, my beloved is unto me a cluster of campfire. This is what he is to me now. How could anyone fall out of love for Christ? Sure, there's nothing in the world to be compared with him who is altogether lovely. When we are in love with Christ, we are in love with the one who is altogether lovely in his holiness, altogether lovely in his humility, altogether lovely in his purity, altogether lovely in his patience, altogether lovely in his goodness, altogether lovely in his grace. Everywhere you look to Christ, what do you see? You see nothing but his loveliness. And the bride was able to say, my beloved is unto me a cluster of campfire. So here she speaks about her bride for her beloved. I'm sorry, her love for her beloved. Then we have the loveliness of her beloved. She first of all speaks about how she loves him. Then she goes on to speak about how lovely he is. My beloved is on me a cluster of camphire. And when she uses those words, a cluster of camphire, again, as she has done throughout the chapter, throughout the book, she's seeking to put into words the loveliness of her beloved. It's as if she's finding great difficulty describing the loveliness of her beloved. And this is what she does here. My beloved is unto me a cluster of camphire. She has already said, a bundle of myrrh is my well beloved. We've already considered those words. But now she says that he is a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Look at those words and you say, what do those words mean? What can those words possibly teach us? A cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi? Well, we take those words, and in speaking about the loveliness of her beloved, here she speaks about his attractiveness. That's what she meant when she said, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire. You see, camphire is a shrub, a plant that grows to an approximate height of about 7 feet. It is a thorny plant which produces a beautiful white flower which hangs from the branches like bunches of grapes. So that which made the campfire so attractive was its cluster of beautiful white flowers. How appropriate then that when the Shulamite saw this cluster of beautiful white flowers, it reminded her of her beloved. When she saw the beauty of the white flowers, she thought about the beauty of her beloved. White in Scripture, as we know, speaks of purity. We read in Revelation 15, verse 6, that the angels in heaven are clothed in pure and white linen. So white, as you can see, speaks to us of purity. And when describing her beloved, she said, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, chapter 5, verse 10. Isn't that what makes Christ so attractive in our eyes? His holiness, his sinlessness, his purity. That's what makes Christ so attractive. Isn't it good to be able to turn away from the corrupt behavior of depraved men and women today and behold one who is without sin, who's without blemish, who's without a flaw, and see him who is altogether lovely. See him who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. A cluster of camphire, a cluster of white, pure white flowers, reminds us of the purity of Christ. Never did a sinful thought enter his mind. Never did his heart harbor a sinful grudge. Never did his tongue speak a sinful word. Never did his foot step in a sinful way. Never did his hand do a sinful work. He's altogether pure. Yea, he's altogether lovely in his holiness, in his perfection, and in his purity. That's why the bride says, my beloved is unto me a cluster of campfire. Thinking there of those beautiful white, pure white flowers. And she admired the beauty of those white flowers. And she admired the beauty of her beloved, or her beloved being, Christ. As well as the attractiveness, speaking about campfire speaks to us of its aroma. Like the myrrh, campfire is known for its beautiful and lovely aroma, its beautiful fragrance. So when the Shulamite thought upon the fragrance or aroma of the campfire, she thought upon her beloved. She speaks about the sweet fragrance of his person. Chapter 5, verse 13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. See? Describing her beloved, she describes his fragrance. Twice there in that verse, she uses the word sweet. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Twice she uses the word sweet. So there was a sweetness about her beloved's person and about his presence. His person to her was sweet. His presence to her was sweet. Have we not been in a meeting where we have known the sweetness of his presence? Have we not been in a meeting where we could say with Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place? And he being there has filled the air with the sweetness of his presence. We have known the fragrance of that presence. Even as the Lord himself said, chapter 2, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. So here's the beloved, and he describes himself in this way. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. We think of the aroma, the perfume, the fragrance that comes from those flowers. That's what Christ is to us. Does he not perfume the place of prayer? with his presence. And how sweet his presence. It has been like a cluster of campfire. And isn't there a sweetness about his name? Have we not sung the words, "Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name." The sweetest name on earth. The Shulamite thought of the sweetness of her beloved and his presence, his person, and his name. And she used it often enough. So may the name of Christ always be sweet to us. May the name of Christ regularly be upon our lips. And may we ever sense the fragrance of his presence with us. Regarding his attractiveness, we've seen the cluster of campfire and the aroma of the campfire. There is also the appeal of the campfire, the cluster of campfire. Looking at the words in this verse that the bride used, those words, a bunch of campfire. There's more of Christ here, as we've already said, than meets the eye. You look at those words, a cluster of campfire. How can that possibly speak to us of the Lord Jesus? Well, we've seen its attractiveness, the pure flowers. We've thought about the aroma that comes from those flowers. But there's something else that is most appealing. And something else here in this description of the bride, of her beloved. Listen. Campfire. You take the word campfire. It is the Hebrew word kopher, C-O-P-H-E-R. That's the word, the Hebrew word translated campfire. But listen, the same word signifies atonement or propitiation. Remember we said, keep an eye on that verse in 1 John 5:14-10, that Christ is the propitiation, our propitiation. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. Do we not have something most wonderful here then? That whenever the bride spoke about the loveliness of her beloved, she chose campfire. Campfire because of its attractiveness, campfire because of its aroma, and campfire because of its appeal. Because campfire in the original would refer to atonement or propitiation. Why do we consider Christ so lovely? Because he was the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that he loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is paying the price, satisfying divine justice, suffering all on our behalf. And now we understand why she said, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi," because the campfire reminded her of his attractiveness, of his aroma, and of his appeal, the appealing work of Christ there on Calvary, where he paid the price, was our substitute, and took our place. That's why we call him our beloved. That's why he's so attractive to us. That's why we enjoy the fragrance of his person and of his presence. That's why we are ever ready to say, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." Because he was my propitiation. The last place, and I'll only give you the point, you have the bride and the location and the beloved. She says, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi." En-Gedi. En-Gedi is in the land of Judah. Christ is of the tribe of Judah. En-Gedi means a spring or a fountain. A spring or a fountain. And when we think of Christ, do we not think of that fountain that was filled with blood and drawn from Emmanuel's veins? Now we know why the bride chose a cluster of campfire. It reminded her of her beloved, and it reminded her of Christ. So it speaks to us of a fountain. It speaks to us of flourishing. Because En-Gedi was a well-watered place in the land of Judah. And many plants grew there. It flourished because of the fertile ground. But whenever the Shulamite thought about a plant that she could liken unto Christ, she didn't choose any of the other plants that grew there in En-Gedi. She chose the campfire. In other words, campfire to her was more lovely than all the other plants that grew there. Does that not bring us back then to those words, "Yea, he is altogether lovely"? My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. She didn't liken him onto one of the vines. She likened him onto campfire. As far as she was concerned, it was the loveliest plant of them all. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving Father and eternal God, we thank thee for the one who is altogether lovely, the one who is indeed the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. And O dear Lord, we pray that we might ever have eyes for Christ, our eyes might ever be upon him, that we will ever see him. See him, see him whom our soul loveth. Lord, bless our time around the table, we pray. in the Savior's name. Amen. 349.